Hello and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Char Binkley. Thank you so much for joining me today. And thanks Clark Chiropractic Clinic, 6015 East State Boulevard in Fort Wayne, along with Weinbrenner Seminary located in Findlay. Well, do you have your tickets for Ernie Haas and Signature Sound tomorrow night? I hope you do. I'm going to see you there. The renewed and reloaded tour. Actually, every time I see Ernie Haas and Signature Sound, I think they've been renewed and reloaded. They have so much energy. They'll be there tomorrow night, First Assembly of God, and there are still tickets available. The doors will open at 5:15, and the time the great concert starts is 6 o'clock. I'll be at the WBCL table, and I just want to greet so many of you. If you still need tickets, you can go to trinitycommunications.org on the web, or you can call them at 484-1029. That's 484-1029. But you know what? I just know there are some of you who really would love to go tomorrow night and you really need it, but you're saying, you know what? My finances are just so tight right now, I can't do it. Well, let me tell you, I have 5 pair of tickets for people just like you. Now, you'll have to see me at the WBCL table to get them if you win right now, because I'll have them there. Can't mail them. It's too short of a time period, as you know. But we're going to open phone lines right now. And for those of you who say, you know what, I just need an evening like that, but there's no way I could afford it right now in my budget, give us a call right now. Jamie's standing by at 745-9090. That's 260-745-9090. If you would like a great evening with Ernie Haas and Signature Sound. Now, you might have to come out and dance with me in the aisles. I'm not sure. But at any rate, the doors open at 5:15. So between 5:15 and 5:45, you'll need to come to the table, the BCL table, and get your tickets. But okay, for the first 5 who give us a call, we've got a pair of tickets just for you. All lines are busy right now. Be very patient. Jamie's the only one taking your calls. I see all 3 lines flashing at me, so they're busy. Just keep dialing, and I will see you tomorrow night. Ernie Haas, 5:15, doors open, and 6 o'clock, the great concert begins. Today is a show that I call People to People, and I want to introduce you to one guest who has a story to share during the first half hour. Then you're going to hear from a second guest in the latter part of our time together. Pastor Tom Robbins of Denver, Indiana, has written the book, The Day I Was Blessed with Leukemia, and he is here to share his story with us right out of the starting gate. Pastor Tom Robbins, it is so good to have you with me. Let's go back to somewhere around 2005. Tell me what was happening.
Okay, thank you, Char. It is a privilege to be here. The thought that came to me in preparing for today was the song I Love to Tell the Story.
Yes, good.
As a child, my father was an evangelist, and often at tent meetings, I would hear that song. And so I guess I'm not a person that does a lot of radio interviews, but just I know I can tell my story. And so I appreciate the privilege. Prior to 2005, I'd been pastoring full-time for years. I have now pastored 27 years, 22 at that particular time. It was 5 years ago. We're about to come up to the anniversary of my leukemia diagnosis, and that's been at 2 different locations, and then we spent 2 years working in inner city Chicago.
Okay.
And worked on the streets at night from 11 at night to 3 in the morning, so that's a whole other story.
That is a huge story.
But,
oh, my.
Anyway, during that time, I have an incredible Christian wife I've been married to for 35 years, 36 actually, and we raised 4 boys. 3 of them are married to wonderful daughter-in-laws, and I just am incredibly grateful for God's goodness. I've walked with the Lord actually 35 years. I like to say it that way because walking actually, literally walking, has been a huge part of my life. God challenged me a number of years ago, Char, to begin actually, I love nature, walking outside. And that began a 5-mile prayer walk early in the morning. And I've maintained that for a number of years, and God has called me at times to increase that to 7, sometimes 10 miles.
Wow.
And it's not easy to schedule around that, and I say that with not everyone has the luxury to be able to do that time-wise, but I say that because I think the good that I got from the leukemia experience was rooted in that.
Sure.
That for years, it's been a pattern to walk with God and talk with Him early in the morning. So, you know, some have asked me when you were diagnosed with leukemia, which I'll go into in a moment, you know, was that some big awakening experience? Honestly, it wasn't. It was a startling experience. I think cancer is the scariest word in English language.
Isn't it, though?
But, you know, it had been I'd walked with the Lord a number of years, and as a minister, had stood by the bedside of people with cancer. Cancer's always kind of intrigued me. The despair and fear, I think, connected mm-hmm. with cancer has always stirred me. And I've always had a drawing to work with people with cancer, but not ever dreaming that I would ever have that experience. In 2005, I began becoming so tired. I had a tiredness that I don't know that I could really describe. I remember sitting on our couch one night with my wife, and I said to her, I said, "Honey, I wonder if anybody alive is this tired. I can't make a fist." And she said, "What do you mean you can't make a fist?" I said, "I can't clench my hand. My hand is that tired." And I kind of attributed that to accumulated stress.
Sure.
The 2 years in Chicago was just 2 short years, but most of our ministry has been to people in trouble. I had a district superintendent one time that teased me and said, "Tom spends more time at the jail than he does at hospitals." I was always going to court with people and those kind of things. And so I just attributed the tiredness, accumulated stress, been under stress too long. Then I began having in 2005 aching. My oncologist calls it bone aching, and I didn't call it that at the time, but now that's a good way to describe it. It's a deep ache. It can actually be, you know, in your femur and various places. It seems to move around, but of course leukemia is in the bone marrow.
Yes.
And so I begin having that, and again, I've been healthy. I've been extremely healthy all my life. Walked, time with God, would work out, just always felt that you needed to present your very best. The Old Testament principle, the best lamb, I just feel that's so applicable, you know, all the way through. And so, you know, I wasn't any physical fitness buff. It was more that, Lord, I'll present myself the best that I can,
sure.
and you take it from there. And so that had some meaning with me. I began self-medicating. I would take a quart of orange juice with me, do visitation. I thought, boy, I got to get some energy. You know, I just got to get some energy. I began doubling up on vitamins. Then in the early fall of 2005, I begin bruising pretty bad.
Mm.
We took a trip on our Harley to the Blue Ridge, on the Blue Ridge Parkway, and my wife, when she would get on the motorcycle, would pull herself up by my shoulder.
Yes.
And at the motel room, I had a 5-finger bruise.
Boy,
which
you knew
seemed,
something
yes.
wasn't normal.
Yeah. yeah. So then I began developing blood spots on my gums, and you know, then you're thinking something's wrong. But I thought, oh, I probably got a blood infection. Platelets aren't. I knew a little bit about this in the ministry. You learn some medical things visiting people. But then as we moved closer and got closer to the actual diagnosis, I should have gone to the doctor long before I did.
What? Tell me the span of time between the extreme weariness, tiredness, and when you actually went?
I would say that the tiredness I had for a year, year and a half, probably.
So leukemia had been working in your
yes.
body for quite a while.
Yes.
Okay.
And that just increased. I think probably the most alarming thing was within a week of my diagnosis, I actually began bleeding some from my nose. And, you know, something's wrong. Like I said, most people would have been to the doctor long before that. I'd never been hospitalized mm-hmm. in my entire life. I was 50 years old.
Well, you were living such a healthy life, you would think, not me. It can't be me.
Well, and that is exactly what I thought.
Mm-hmm.
And one chapter in the book is entitled The Ultimate Stretch. And, maybe first I should just say something about the word stretch. My congregation, that would be a familiar word to them. I believe that God uses the circumstances of life often. We live in a cursed world, and we're not exempt from some of the things that happen. We're not in heaven yet. We don't have our glorified body. And I think God sometimes uses the circumstance in life to stretch us. I've often acted that out on the platform of God will stretch you and stretch you and stretch you, and you feel like the bands are popping. But when he lets go, you don't go back to original size. And he'll leave you that way for a while, and then maybe 6 weeks, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, he'll stretch you again. And but as he does that over the years, the trial of your faith develops you, and you find that years later, your capacity and fruit, your fruit's much better, your capacity's much greater. That's why I call this the ultimate stretch.
Yes, it's a great analogy.
Well, I had always been a healthy person, would tackle anything, very much an optimist, never sick. And when the doctor looked at me and said, you have AML, which is the one no one wants, acute myeloid leukemia, your white count is 137,000.
Oh, my goodness. Oh.
And that day, I was actually bleeding between my teeth. I met shortly after that with some folks in the church to be anointed before going to the next specialist. And I went back to the restroom at the church. Honestly, I don't mean to be inappropriate, but I had one to clean between my teeth because yes. I was afraid that would be frightening to people.
Sure.
I had petechiae, which is they're like red asterisks. It's your capillaries bursting. And I had petechiae all over me. And so when I finally got to where I needed to be, St. Vincent's Hospital in Indianapolis, I was told I was past critical and that I was a medical emergency, and my blood was so contaminated they had trouble typing it, and they said I probably wouldn't live through the night. I need to tell you, though, that just before that, I had felt I should be anointed, and I actually asked, even though I was an emergency and should be in an ambulance, I won't go into all that this morning, but I wanted to be anointed, and I asked my older brother, Jim, who was within driving distance. I have a wonderful family, but he was within driving distance to come to Logansport there, where I pastor north of Logansport, and if he, with some friends that I had chosen, would anoint me. And I felt I want to do everything,
sure,
you know, the scriptural way, and then we'll put it in God's hands. But, Shar, honestly, I kind of thought that my time had come. I was 50 years old. I was okay. I'd had a very good life, a blessed life. Couldn't say a whole lot about that and keep myself together here.
Yeah.
God's been incredibly good to me. I kind of felt that maybe life was winding down. And you know what the awesome thing was? I was okay with that. And I remember...
You were at peace right
yes,
away.
I remember kneeling by my bedside that night when they told me I was a medical emergency, and I was kneeling on pillows because I would bruise so badly. And I remember closing my eyes and I said, Lord, I never dreamed I would pray this prayer. I don't know if I'll wake up here or in heaven. Here or in heaven, but I give myself to you. I have one favor to ask. They said I could bleed internally and in the brain very easily. I ask that my wife not be left with a bad memory. And you know what? I got up from bedside and crawled in bed, and I went right to sleep with perfect peace. When I woke up at 4 in the morning, I saw the dresser, so I knew I wasn't in heaven.
I know I'm not there yet.
Yeah. So an important thing to bring in here is that my sister-in-law, who is a very faithful servant of the Lord, my wife's sister, the day before this, when I was anointed, had given me a scripture from 2 Kings 20, where Hezekiah was healed. And honestly, as I told you, I had kind of resolved that maybe my time had come, and that's okay. But she had given me this scripture, and she just wept and cried and said that God had given her this, and she read it to me with a trembling voice and stopped and started several times. And there in 2 Kings 20, it says that I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. Well, I'm going to be honest. I'm named Thomas for a reason. I doubted. I felt that this possibly could be an emotional relative that was grasping for something.
Sure.
We have a meaningful relationship with her and her husband, Dave, and they are prayer partners, Kathy and Dave Hines. And I just thought, you know, this could be a sister-in-law that loves us dearly and emotional. And so when I went to bed that night that I've just described, when I knelt there on the pillows and prayed, I was wondering what that all meant. When I woke up at 4 and saw the dresser and knew that I was still here, I went out to the chair and was to be at the specialist first thing that morning in Indianapolis. And when I went out to the chair, I said to the Lord, it was just me and the Lord there, and that was the time I usually would walk. And I opened the 2 Kings and I said, Lord, is this an emotional relative reaching out for something to hang on to, or is this a word from you?
Wow.
And I've cried a lot in my life. Had a son nearly die in a terrible automobile accident. Mm-hmm. Had a son in drug addiction for 11 years. My mother died in my arms. We lost our home in a house fire and lost everything. So I've cried a little bit in my life, but I never wept like I did that morning.
Mm.
And I knew that I had a definite word from the Lord from 2 Kings 20. And from that point on, I had a peace that was incredible. But that was still quite an experience.
Definitely.
I didn't know if God was going to, you know, heal me over a period of time or what that was going to be about. But you had asked me to share some experiences, and to be honest with you, there's so many. This was a difficult thing. But going to the hospital and them confirming my diagnosis but having those verses in 2 Kings to hang on to was special. And all along the way, God was incredibly good to me. But just a couple experiences. I know our time's getting away from us. I had a couple other scriptures that I thought were incredible. None of my family had talked to each other about these verses. My sister-in-law gave me 2 Kings 20, mm-hmm. I'll heal you and add 15 years to your life. My wife, the same night, was given Psalms 91:16, with long life I will satisfy thee.
Wow. And you're saying to yourself, okay, God, am I supposed to be getting a message here?
My sons flew in from Texas and college. Three of them were in college in Texas, and all of them came in, of course, because it sounded like Dad wasn't going to make it.
Yes.
My one son was given Psalms 103, that I'll renew your youth. And my other son was given John 10:14 about Lazarus, or 11:14, excuse me, this sickness is not unto death. None of them had talked with each other.
Wow.
So I felt God very much confirmed to me that this was something He had willed to do. The same scripture in Psalms that speaks of God's great deliverance, in the same passage in Psalms, I can't tell you the chapter at this moment, I've lost that for a second, but it says, precious is the death of His saints. Sometimes God takes a person on to heaven and gives mm-hmm. them that glorious experience, and it's precious because it's His will. But God had confirmed to me that day that for some reason He was adding to my life, and that was very precious and something to hang on to as I went to the hospital. I actually had the verse in 2 Kings blown up on big poster board, and I had it at the end of my bed on the wall in St. Vincent's Hospital.
And you just wonder, what did the doctor think when
he
saw that, huh?
God sent me an incredible doctor there was a team of doctors with me, but Dr. Steve Schultz, oncologist, became a tremendous friend that God sent to me, and a Dr. Joseph Fraze, my infectious disease doctor. You have a whole team when you're in that condition.
Yeah.
You're pretty popular. And those men really worked with me and became very, very dear friends. But was in the hospital the biggest part of 5 months. Yes, the biggest part of 5 months. I did get out a couple of times, which I was very grateful for. And those were experiences it'd be nice to tell you about sometime.
Go right ahead. You know what? Let me just tell you this. We had, the last half of the show is recorded, so we can keep on going till 10 o'clock. We can save that recorded show with Princess Zulu and air it another time. So don't feel pressured. Your story is very meaningful and people need to hear it. So go right ahead.
Well, God was just incredibly close during that time. I wrestled with, Lord, if you gave me this verse, my oncologist is insisting that we begin chemotherapy immediately. Also, that I have to have a bone marrow transplant if I survive the chemotherapy. And he was going to give me the heaviest lineup of chemo they give for AML at this level.
Sure.
And he was very blunt with me. I dearly love Steve Schultz. When he came to my room the first time, he said something you don't want a doctor to say. He looked at me and he said, "We have quite a challenge before us." That's not the first line you want to hear.
And its name is you. Huh?
Yeah. So I said to him after he talked very bluntly to me, I said, "I have a strange request." I said, "May I pray with you?" And he said, "Sure." And so I never will forget, I took his hand and my wife's hand, who incidentally was with me every step of the way,
wow,
the entire time. I found out, one of the many blessings, that when she said for better or for worse, she meant it. But I took Steve Schultz's hand and my wife, and I remember saying, "Lord, I've always preached submission to authority. I'm going to put myself in this man's hands.
Oh, wow.
I ask you to give him wisdom and insights into my disease. I ask you to guide him and direct him. And this is a key line. I didn't realize how key it was at the time. I said, I am going to do everything he tells me."
That was a very brave prayer.
Well, something happened in the heart of that man,
yes,
in my heart, at the end of that prayer. From that moment on, when that man entered my room, there was a bond of friendship that I don't know how to describe to you.
Yeah.
He told me later that something happened within him. God is doing things bigger than cancer here.
Yeah.
I have a chapter in my book entitled Day of Visitation.
Yes.
We are in a cursed world. I had someone say, "You're a pastor, why should you have cancer?" I wasn't being flippant or smart. Like I said, why shouldn't I?
Mm-hmm.
I'm in this world.
Yeah.
But those things can be a day of visitation where God moves in and visits you.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw this. There aren't enough hours to tell how I saw this.
Amazing.
But Steve Schultz and I really, really connected at that point. And, you know, I've had people ask me the question, you know, if I can just kind of put a parenthesis in here.
Sure.
You know, was your faith as strong as you thought it might be? You know what? Can I just very bluntly answer that? He was as strong as I thought he would be.
Mm, wow.
The Lord was. You know, I can't say, boy, I just raised up in faith and, you know, denounced the cancer. You know, honestly, Shar, I was scared to death.
Oh, I'm sure.
I was, when they rushed me in and put me on a phoresis machine to get my, he said, "We got to get your white count down to at least 70,000 before we can even start chemo. And so we're going to take you out, we're going to put a port in your chest and one in your neck." I'd never had anything but a few stitches. Honestly, I would like to say that I sat up in great faith. The real truth is I bit my lip and quivered and I said, "Lord, help." But what I realized is that the God that had walked with me,
yes,
on the prayer walks,
yes,
would show up at my bedside.
Yeah.
And I wrote a letter to my church that my precious prayer partner read and to the congregation. And I told them that I loved them, and I said several things. But I said, one thing I want to say that I mean from the bottom of my heart is, God is who he says he is. You know, I had spent years standing at people's bedsides and reading them Psalms 23 like a good pastor. You know, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil for you." But you know what? He showed up.
Yes.
And so I can't say, boy, my faith was as strong as I thought it would be. No, I was afraid a lot of times. But I found out that he was as strong as I thought he'd be. I really did believe at times I would stand by people's beds. You know, I'd walk away after reading that Psalms 23 I just described. And I would walk away and think, you know, what if this happened to me? Or I would go to an emergency room and some horrible thing had happened. And I'd tell these people, "God will be with you." And I'd think, boy, what if this happened to me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this was happening to me. And I found out that if I called out to the same God that I had called out and asked for his mercy and help and even admitted my humanness, that, boy, I'd like to say I'm not scared, but, boy, right now, they're going to put two hoses in my chest straight to my heart? Surely not. that's a fearful thing. But I just want to say that he proved to me that he is who he says he is, and that was incredible. You had asked me about encounters, I think.
Yes.
I had talked a little bit about incredible encounters in the book, and there again, this was a day of visitation for me. It was far bigger than cancer. Sure, I wouldn't have changed it, looking back. And I say that cautiously because, you know, people have all kinds of journeys with this. And so I almost worry the title of my book would be offensive at times to people. But yet, that kept coming to me when I said, what do I call the book? And I had a lot of encounters. I mentioned Dr. Schultz, and I want to finish something there that I had started a little bit ago. I was wrestling with this whole thing of the chemo and what do I do? You know, if God healed me, then, you know, hey, why don't I just walk out of here? <You know? laughs> And, of course, my blood counts weren't very good at the time, and so I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be over a period of time. We know there's healing through the atonement. Sometimes it's the moment you wake up in heaven with your new glorified body, you know?
Sure.
So it's a timing issue. I've had people say, well, do you believe in healing in the atonement? Well, of course. It's just a timing issue. Sometimes God will do it in a process, and then there's instant things. My son Scotty was healed of a bone infection, and it was an instant thing. A number of years ago. So I was debating about the whole chemo thing, and then God spoke to me again from 2 Kings 20, the same chapter, because you see, I didn't go ahead and read the whole chapter. I just read those precious verses that my sister-in-law had given me. I was saying, Lord, what do I do about this? And I read on down, and I actually broke out laughing because the next portion of Scripture says they prepared a poultice of figs and put it on Hezekiah, which was medicating it.
Exactly.
Which was medicating it.
Well, sure.
Then the Holy Spirit so specially reminded me of my prayer, and I said, I am going to be in submission to everything this man says.
Wow.
And Dr. Schultz told me that he said, you know, there's some things happening here with you, but he said, you need to go through chemotherapy. And so I did. And you know what? I'm glad I did, even though it really took me down. You've seen the picture on the back of the book there.
Yes.
You know, it takes all your hair, which is a little thing compared to the rest, but it is a big thing in terms of you look in the mirror and reality sets in. I have a chapter titled Going Bald, just because I had always had a real full, thick head of hair and wore my hair longer in the past. Since the leukemia, I found out it's easier to have it short. But, you know, I did go through the chemotherapy, and it very much broke my body down. But what I didn't realize going in is that the connection that gives me with people. I now do chaplaincy at times on the sixth floor of St. Vincent's where I was a patient. I have free reign there. The hospital's given me full permission to come in at any time and visit cancer patients. And Char, when you walk into a room and you don't start out with, I'm Reverend So-and-so, you come in and you say, hi, I was a patient here. And that's usually my opening line. They say, here on this floor, because that's the cancer floor. And you say, yes. And they say, really? They say, boy, you look like you're doing well. It gives them hope. And then, of course, deeper than that, you don't know what their journey will be necessarily, but deeper than that, scripturally, you can give them hope. And the comfort, whether it becomes precious as the death of his saints, and that person's taken, or whether they're touched in some way. So I really believe I was to go through the chemotherapy. I think that God used that in an incredible way to show me how people feel. I understand how they feel and the emotional trauma. One thing I might even say for listeners this morning, I think the doctors and hospitals do a wonderful job of preparing you for some of the physical side effects of chemotherapy, but I think there needs to be more work done in the area of preparing people emotionally. Chemotherapy can play havoc with your emotions. I've never been a man to be fearful of much. I'm not a very big guy, but I've just never been fearful. We worked on the streets at night. But I was afraid for my wife to leave the room. I had an insecurity that was just bizarre. And chemo can work on your mind. And since then, I've had a lot of patients thank me for telling them that. You know, their spouse doesn't know what's happening to them. My wife was really taken back by Tom's never afraid of things. And I was very fearful. And what did that make you do, though? Grip the scriptures. Yeah. And so it was a deepening of faith.
Did it affect your thinking as well? I know I had a dear friend who went through, and there were a lot of things she couldn't think of that she'd thought of before, and she'd go, well, it's my chemo brain.
Did you
have any of that, or yours was more emotional?
Mine was more emotional, uh-huh. But I want to give credit there on something to the Lord. Every time they came in with their mask and gown and gloves to put this stuff in you, that's pretty scary in itself. When someone comes in the room and they're wearing a mask and gown and gloves and they say, here, we're going to inject this in you, but they don't want to smell it, touch it. And it has crossbones. It does. It has crossbones. Ida Rubison has crossbones on the bag, at least the one they gave me.
Oh, wow.
So I ask if I could pray with each of my nurses before they put the chemo in. And, you know, everybody might be directed in a different way, but I actually would pray and say, Lord, maybe I'm supposed to feel some of the side effects of this, but protect my mind.
Wow.
I want to be able to tell your story.
Mm. And so your mind was protected the entire time.
Honestly, I think I'm sharper than I used to be. Now my wife might fuss with that a little bit.
You didn't invite her to share her opinion. Amazing.
But anyway, I had prayer each time, and I think personally that God very much guarded my mind. And each day as I say, Lord, thank you for healing me of acute myeloid leukemia, I also say, Lord, thank you for protecting my mind during the chemotherapy.
Now, when you were receiving the chemo, for how long was it? How many months?
Well, the chemo, this lineup of chemo is so strong, they've got to go easy. I was in the hospital the first 31 days and could not leave the room, which that in itself is a miracle. I'm an outdoor guy. I like to hunt. I was in the same room. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the. I was perfectly okay with that. I can't even, to this day, that had to be the Lord. If you tell most people Tom Robbins was locked in a little room for 31 days and couldn't even go out in the hall, they'd say he's climbing the walls. But God just shows up. He just shows up. Now, I did get out a few times, but ended up having to come right back. They give the chemo in three doses because you can't take it. It would kill you. I had the first dosage in November of 05, and then I had the second dosage in January, but I got a bad infection, and I ran a fever of 107,
that's huge.
Yes, it is, and you're aware you're in the room, but you don't feel like you're in the room. You feel detached from everything, and it was then that I began saying, Lord, protect my mind again. And then in April of 06, I got what they call the high dose, which is the grand finale, where they do neurological checks every little bit on you. So,
did you ever have waves of doubt when you were going through this and you'd been given all this scripture, but then you get the infection?
Yeah.
You're like, well, there's no sense in this. I'm sick enough without that. Did you ever start to waver, like, uh-oh?
I think the fear comes in the middle of the night. Mm. The enemy is about darkness. And I've often asked patients, do you struggle at night? And they say yes. I would sometimes wake at 2 or 3 in the morning and all the machines are around you and things are blinking and you have this sudden feeling, oh mercy, where am I? But every time that happens, I found that the Holy Spirit then, well, he's the comforter, you know?
Sure.
He's Jesus called him the comforter, and all the fuss and even controversy in the last 30 years in the churches about the Holy Spirit, isn't it interesting that Jesus called him the comforter? And, you know, I found that he will show up. Yeah, I had times I would be bombarded with fear. The Bible says not to be alarmed by sudden fear. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I had times I'd have rushes of fear that just almost overwhelm you, but it was like there was a follow-up immediately of the Holy Spirit would give you a verse that you maybe hadn't read for years. And so I can truly say that as far as being by your bedside, that God very much was present through all of that.
How helpful for you to be able to share that with others, as you alluded to a few moments ago. Because when you're going through that, you would have no idea what a shock to be not a fearful person and then all of a sudden be very fearful. Mm-hmm. And to not know going into that this is what chemo does. Mm-hmm. What an incredible help you are to those in St. Vincent on the sixth floor.
Well, it's God's doings. And And I feel privileged to be able to share it. And I don't really understand fully all the reasons that he's extended my life. What I am trying to do is make the most of every day.
Sure.
And, make use of that.
Yeah.
I did have, you had asked me about encounters, and I have a chapter in my book on incredible encounters, and there were so very, very many. One I really felt kind of directed to share today was, I had three requests, Shar, and I didn't say this, worried about time a little bit now that you've given me all day.
Till at least noon. Go right ahead.
When I was anointed, I had three requests that I felt I should share, and I asked the people anointing me. I was pretty broken that day, and I had just come from cleaning the blood away in my mouth, and so it was quite a traumatic experience. But when I was anointed, I said, I have three requests, and I said, I would like you to pray for them in this order. This was my own desire, plus I think prompt of the Lord. I said, first of all, I do not want to drop the ball here. I have seen a lot of people that could say all the right things. They knew all the theology. And you were maybe a kid growing up observing them, and they were a hero to you. But when the pressure was on, they didn't have the goods. And Shar, I think I was more fearful of that than I was the cancer.
Mm-hmm.
I've preached for years. My passion is preaching. I love to share. We've worked with lots of people. We have a lot of young people that look to us as their second parents mm-hmm. in this broken world.
Sure.
And I was just like, Lord, don't let me drop the ball.
Mm.
Don't let me be unkind to a nurse. Don't let me be brash with a doctor or impatient. Help me to be grateful for everybody trying to help me. And I asked him that, and I meant that with all my heart. And I feel that telling you today.
Mm.
You know, right then, whether I lived or died wasn't the issue. I recognized that I was at the brink of something, that God could do some awesome things, or I could choose to have a wrong attitude, and I could get angry, which is the choice a lot of people make.
Mm-hmm.
And I could say, why did this happen to me? And this whole thing could go another direction. You know, God responds to our will. We know that, or we'd still be in the Garden of Eden.
Exactly.
And so my first request, I say, when you anoint me, I want the first request to be that I'll not drop the ball. Now, the second request has to do with what you asked me a minute ago. The second request was that God would resolve my fears.
Hmm.
I had visited so many people over the years with cancer that I was not ignorant of where this could go.
Mm-hmm.
I've been with lots of people who down to the end have been with them. So I had a real sense of reality of what this can be. And so I didn't want to be overcome by fear. So my first request was that I not drop the ball and be a bad example, be unchristlike when I've preached to others, myself be a castaway, you know, as Paul wrote. And I can feel that 5 years later sitting here, that request. The second was that God would dissolve my fears because I was struggling with fear. And then third, if it was His will, hey, I'd like to see my grandchildren grow up. I got five grandchildren. I'd like to see. And you know, I almost feel guilty, and I've struggled with that some. I've been blessed so much that I almost feel I would struggle with that sometimes. But you know what? God gave me all three of those,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't expect all three.
Yeah.
He helped me to keep the first one and be loving and kind when I was sick that I couldn't have done in myself. I couldn't have done it in myself. I know I couldn't have.
Mm-hmm.
I know myself. I'm a weak person. I couldn't have done it. People said, oh, you're so strong. No, I'm not. I'm just hanging on to the right thing. You know what I mean? And so God answered all three of those. And honestly, the third one, I didn't really dream I was going to get that one.
That's great.
But I did. Now, in regard to that, on the encounters, this all ties together, believe it or not. I had prayed that God would not let me drop the ball. I went to the hospital, and my first chemo nurse, now chemo nurses are specially trained nurses to give you your chemo that come in with the gowns and masks on. So this young woman came in. There's a family in our church, and their last name is Troyer.
Mm-hmm.
They're very kind people, and they had a member of their family die with cancer. I had spent a lot of time with them. I had observed them care for their mother, and I had made the statement to this family, if I'm ever sick, I want a Troyer to look after me.
Oh.
I'm in the hospital, and I've prayed these three requests.
Yes.
This nurse comes in and introduces herself, and she says, "Hi, I'm Susie Troyer." And I said, "Excuse me?" And she said, "I'm Susie Troyer." And I said, "Really? Well, I won't go into all that, but I talked to her about this family in the church." Yeah. She said, "I'm going to be your chemo nurse." And she said, "I understand that you're a pastor." And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Well," and she acted kind of uneasy at that point. She said, "I don't normally do this, especially if it's a pastor. But when I got up this morning, God gave me a scripture verse for the pastor that's sick here at the hospital." And I said, "He gave you a scripture verse?" And she said, "Yes." And she said, "It's Zephaniah." Now, I don't know too many people even know where Zephaniah is.
Let alone read it very often.
She said, "It's Zephaniah 3:7. And immediately my request came to me. It's the verse where it says, "I will rejoice over you with singing." And if you go back and read that passage, what it's saying is that I'm going to be delighted with how you come out here. Well, I'd asked God to not let me drop the ball. Mm-hmm. And I just thought that was an incredible encounter.
Exactly.
You know, meeting Susie Troyer and the fact that her name was Troyer. And there a couple others. Am I going too long?
No, now you've committed to go till 10 o'clock, so it's yours. And if you can't make it till 10, you're on your own.
Oh, no.
Because I leave at 10. So.
Okay.
Go right ahead. You're doing great.
Well, there were several other encounters, but as far as listing meaningful things, boy, it would be hard to categorize these. But one I feel I should mention today. You know, when you're raising your children, sometimes you kind of wonder, how's this all going to turn out?
Mm-hmm.
We had four boys, and they inherited their father's gutsy nature. And we had two pretty significant prodigals in the group. And so you spend a lot of time, you know, praying and hoping. And but I think probably one of the greatest encounters was when all four of my sons gathered around my bed with masks and gowns and prayed for me.
Wow.
It was Thanksgiving Day. And it was my fourth day, I believe, in the hospital. And the boys had flown in from their various locations. And my oldest son, Tom, who is a teacher and varsity basketball coach at Wabash, he had initiated. He said, "Let's pray for Dad." And, you know, I don't know if a guy should say this. It probably isn't an appropriate way to say. But I turned to my wife after it was over and said, "It was almost worth being sick for this."
Yeah.
My four sons, and two of them, Scotty had been through 11 years of addictions and had spent 13 months at a rehab center.
Mm.
And is now helping in Haiti after the earthquake and serving the Lord. But to lay there, I was pretty sick. And to lay there and see four boys leaned over me, and my wife there with them, and my oldest son leads in prayer, and then each of the boys led in prayer.
Wow.
You know, sometimes life isn't easy, but sometimes God will just put a big billboard up in front of you that says it's worth it. And I guess on that particular day, that event, and two, it was a strengthening of faith as you're praying for family members now, grandchildren,
sure,
and extended
sure.
family members, as you think, now, wait a minute.
Yeah.
I remember back, you know, 15 years ago thinking my son's never going to come around. And I actually went to Seattle, Washington and looked for my one son.
And wasn't that about as hard as cancer?
Oh, that was worse.
Yeah, I would think
cancer isn't the worst thing. Yeah. Pain, as far as heart pain.
Yeah.
No. Cancer isn't the worst thing.
Yeah.
No. And I'll say that cautiously. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't want to hurt him. However, Scotty and I we're very close and best friends with all my boys. Mm-hmm. And he has told me a number of times, "Dad, there's a lot of things from my life that can be drawn out and used to help others. Don't you worry about that." Because if I ever use an example of a prodigal son, I'd always feel like I had to apologize for half an hour. You know,
sure.
But he's been gracious in seeing the value of that.
Great.
And you know what? Every pastor needs a prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
And, boy, there'd be guys maybe that want to fight with me on that, but it does something to you. It gives you a tenderness of heart. You know, that really isn't a story about a prodigal son. It's a story about a loving father. and he saw him a great way off, and he ran to him, you know. And we've had times we've run to our prodigal sons, but when I was sick, they gathered around my bed, and they all prayed for me. That was the experience.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know what heaven's like. I know what it looks like on the bottom side.
That was a heavenly moment.
Oh, my goodness.
That was a heavenly moment.
There's no way. And I want to go back to something. Yeah. This is probably the preacher in me. There's a choice. You know, I say to people with intensity while preaching, don't put me on some pedestal. Mm. You know? Oh, well, this guy was a pastor, you know, and so God touched him. He's special, you know. That's, in just common terms, I'll say to my congregation, get off that. that's not the way it is. Uh-huh. You know, God yeah. meets us where we are. And you know, just all that we've been through, God has just been incredibly close. But there is mm-hmm. a choice you have to make when things come into your life. You know, you're at a Y in the road when crucial things happen. You can get angry and you can get bitter. You can go there. And God doesn't quit loving you when you go there. But what you did is you shut off within yourself by power yeah. of choice. You shut off the ability within yourself to receive the comfort that you could get, you know. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's just become so real to me. I always encourage people that, you know, just find out something bad has happened to them. You know, you've got a choice here. Don't stay open. You know, you don't have to be happy about this. But rather than going the angry and bitter route mm-hmm. to say, Lord, I never dreamed this would happen to me. Oh, my goodness, this is the scariest experience of my life. But, Lord, I need you. Mm-hmm. And stay open. Nothing wrong with admitting where you are. You know, some of those experiences are horrible. They're horrible. You know, when the doctor looks at you and says that, you just, you know, I never will forget waiting to tell my wife the news because it was, I won't go into all that now, but when I went back to the doctor and they called me back in after my blood test, Pam couldn't be with me that second time. And when they actually told me I had AML, she was not with me. You know, telling your wife that here's what's wrong with me. There's some bad moments.
Exactly.
But saying, Lord, I need you. It's incredible mm-hmm. how God will be with you. But that seeing the four sons, I think, was probably a highlight.
Had to have been a moment of heaven. Did you ever have the bone marrow transplant? Or
no.
Did you not need that? Tell me that story.
Well, I'll be glad to. I wrestled with that one because Dr. Schultz was insisting that I have a bone marrow transplant. And he kept saying, here was his words. I have it in the book, I think. He said, when it comes to AML, you're a poster child. But he said, I still want you to have a bone marrow transplant. He said, all my medical training says, with this guy coming in, bleeding between his teeth, out his nose, and 137,000 white count, and it was diagnosed as AML, you do not let him out of here without a bone marrow transplant. And you're stable enough now. This was in March of 06. Uh-huh. You're stable enough now that we can do a bone marrow transplant. Char, I was squirming with that. There was something in my spirit, but I thought, I told this man I would be in submission to him. Lord, you got to work this out. So a man who was my infectious disease doctor I referred to earlier, Joseph Fraze, who's now become a bosom friend, he's a strong Christian. And he and I, that's another story, he's in Incredible Encounters too. He used to come in, sit on my bed and talk with me, and we would share things. And he even asked me to outline a Bible study for him to do for his group while I was in the hospital, which that was neat. But I just opened up to him, and I said, Joe, I need to talk with you. I want to be in submission totally and completely to those over me. I placed myself in Dr. Schultz's care in that prayer, but I said, I am really squirming with this bone marrow transplant.
Yeah.
And he said, well, you know, that breaks all the rules because we don't let anybody off without a bone marrow transplant because the statistics show that you don't have a chance, you know, without a bone marrow transplant. It will come back within a few weeks, AML. So he just looked at me for a minute and he said, I know where you're coming from, though, because he'd read my verses on the wall many times that were there. And he said, pray about it, and I'll get back to you. Well, I don't know if that happened that afternoon or the next morning, but about 24 hours later, Dr. Schultz came in and had totally changed his tune.
Wow.
And he didn't come out and say, I'm going to let you not have one. He just didn't say any more about it. And began talking about me getting to go home and when that would be. And so I did not have a bone marrow transplant. And, you know, if you've not seen miracles, and you have, You're a veteran with the Lord. You've a lot more years of the Lord than I have. But you're looking at a miracle. God's just been incredibly good. How am I on time?
You're just doing great. You got 6 minutes.
Oh, okay.
I've never known a pastor who can fill 6 minutes.
Well, oh boy, the pressure's on. I think at one point we talked a little when I first got here too. Before we were on the air, you had asked about how God works through this. That's one I wrestled with a little bit. There's, you know, I could probably talk several times on the incredible encounters and things God did. You know, I'm doing great now. I God did renew my youth. Mm-hmm. Most people say I don't look my age. I don't know if I do or not, but I always tell them, after the leukemia, people said to me, they say, you don't look 55 years old.
Yeah, exactly.
And when I asked for my senior citizens discount, which I just got this year.
They aren't going to believe
well,
you.
Well, but you know, I don't look 30, but I do think that God gave that verse to my one son, that I'll renew your youth. And I feel as good as I did when I was 30.
That's great.
And I never in sharing, though, and I want to say this on the air, I never in sharing want to be insensitive to precious folks who maybe things have gone a different direction. But I want to say to you today that if you know the Lord, the same psalm, and I have a chapter about it in the book, actually. But the same psalm that says how that God will bring you a great deliverance also says precious is the death of his saints. And that's chapter 11 in the book, actually. And if God looks down at your life and he in his perfect will says it's time for you to go, then it's precious.
Mm-hmm.
But if he says I'm going to heal you and add 15 years to your life, that's precious. When our house burned, which incidentally, Char, was the... Oh, here's my extra 5 minutes.
Yeah.
when the house burned, which was the fall after the leukemia.
Oh, yes, after. That's
yes.
Right.
I actually had gotten out of the hospital in April. My hair was coming back in. I was starting to get my strength back. And we went on a motorcycle trip with three other couples in the church. And when we were on our way home, my son called me and said, the house is on fire. So that was quite an experience to lose your home. And I forget where I was going with that. I was getting ready to tell you something in regard to that fire.
I don't know, but most people would say, God, I've had enough. wasn't leukemia enough? Mm-hmm. What was your attitude about the fire?
Well, the fire came out of nowhere. I did not see that coming. But on the other hand, Char, when that many things happened the same year, I remember looking at my wife and saying, we're either doing something very right or we're doing something very wrong. But you know, God was all over that.
Yeah.
We came up the driveway on our motorcycles. Our other friends had gone home. It was on our motorcycle. We came up the driveway, my wife and I together. And the fire trucks were all there. And the youth group from the church was there. I won't go into how the fire started, but they were there riding horses at our house. And a scented candle had been lit in the bathroom, which led to a fire. But anyway, when I was riding up the lane on the motorcycle, God spoke to me as clear as anything and said, I'm giving you an opportunity to model how a man acts when he loses everything.
There's that drop the ball thing again, right?
Right.
Wow.
And honestly, that was said to me in a form that... You know, I get a kick out of people saying, did God speak audibly? Sometimes it's stronger than that. It just impacts you to where it almost weakens you for a minute. And I felt God said, I'm asking you to model how a man acts. 20 young people are standing up there watching the fire. And I went up and, you know, we observed and went around. And I got to tell you a real funny story real quick.
Okay, you got a minute.
All right, the fire chief came over to me and he said, are you okay? And I said, yeah. Why? He said, I mean it. Are you okay? You're in shock. And I said, no. He said, you are the calmest homeowner I have ever seen in my life. And I put my arm on his shoulder and I said, sir, I nearly lost a son from drug addiction. My mother died in my arms. I nearly lost a son from automobile accident. I just recovered from acute myeloid leukemia. And I said, there's nobody in that house, and so I'm not worried about it. And he squeezed me, and he had had leukemia too. A different form, a lighter form. But we ended up making a friendship through that. But
we could go another half hour, but I guess we're not allowed to. So anyway, let me just say, you can read the rest of it in the book, The Day I Was Blessed with Leukemia, by Pastor Tom Robbins. Tell them the name of your church.
Skinner Worship Chapel in 12 Mile, Indiana. And I wanted to say, too, if you're interested in the book.
Yes, I wanted to ask you that. How do they get the book?
Go to chapelpublications.com, and that will give you instructions on the book. We just recently got hooked up with Amazon. We're kind of getting going with this. Chapelpublications.com.
All right, you're going to want to read the rest of it, I'm sure. The other stories that we didn't get to in our 55 minutes together, you will read about in the book, The Day I Was Blessed with Leukemia. Thank you so much, Pastor Tom Robbins, for being here with us. Thanks for listening. God bless you. Bye-bye.